How many of you would say, I know 100% what happens the moment I die? How many of you would say, I have an idea, I think I know, but I'm not entirely certain? I think that's where most of us land, and so that's what we want to talk about today. What happens after we die? So if you're joining us here in person, certainly if you're online, hey, welcome, and we're glad you're here. If you're online, we've got our online host, Liv, who's there. So if you're joining, shout out to her. Thank you. You go in the chat, let her know you're there, say hi to her. And if you've got questions, when the question time comes, she is ready to answer all of them. No, she'll be texting me, Pastor Justin, what am I supposed to say? But let her know you're there, and we certainly are glad you're joining us online. But what happens after you die? The first thing that we need to know is we need to understand Jesus' words. Jesus is standing in front of the tomb of one of his friends, and he says this to his sisters, Martha and Mary, and the crowd that's there, and John. He says, to those who believe in me, even though they die, to those who believe in me will live even though they die. Those who believe in me will live even after they die. So what does that mean? It means it gives us this comfort. If you're a Christian, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, here's what it means, that you never really die. If you're a Christian, you never really die. Because just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we will also be raised from the dead. We will be resurrected. But that doesn't mean that death doesn't impact us. So I just want to give a word, because as we've talked about in this series, death is a reality. It's going to hit all of us. Some of us have already dealt with it in very real personal ways. A friend, a spouse, a parent, a child. And in those moments, if we say, well, as a Christian, we never really die, then we don't really have to be sad when the person dies. But that's not what the Bible teaches. This is what Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica. He says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, those who have died, followers of Jesus who have died, so that you do not grieve, you do not sorrow, you're not upset. And he doesn't end it there. He says, so you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. In other words, he's saying, you're going to grieve. You're going to sorrow. There is going to be tears. But you have hope. What is that hope? It's this. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, who have died in him. So Paul's saying, you're going to be sorrowful. That's not the issue. The issue is you don't have to feel hopeless. There is hope because there's life after that. Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, sincerely cried out to God and have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, when Christ returns, they will be raised up. I have sat bedside with family, my own family in some situations, and folks that I have been their pastor, and I've sat bedside as friends, loved ones, spouses have died. I have officiated well over 50 funerals, and I can tell you there is a marked difference between being in those moments when the person who dies is a follower of Christ, whose life has been changed, markedly changed, by the resurrected Jesus, and the person wasn't. There's a difference. It doesn't mean there's not sorrow. They cry. There's loss. There's grief. Yes, there's all those things, but there's not despair. There's not hopelessness. Indeed, there's actually a sense of hopefulness. We're going to be together again one day. That is the hope that we have, and that's what Paul wants us to understand. So I just want to say that at the outset, that as we talk about what happens after we die, it doesn't mean that those of us who are left here don't have the right and the appropriateness to mourn, to wrestle through loss. That is part of the human condition. So I just want to say that on the front end. So what happens after we die, like immediately after we die. So I'm going to look at a lot of scriptures here this morning, and there's a lot more I could have thrown at you, but we're just going to flip through a bunch of them. They'll be up on the screen. So let's start in 2 Corinthians, and it says this. It says, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. In other words, if we are dead, we are no longer in our natural bodies, but we are with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. That is the goal of life. The goal of life is to please God. And he goes on and says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So what Paul is saying is that when you die, you are with Christ. But what does that mean? What does that look like? See, how you view eternity shapes how you live on earth. How you view eternity influences how you live on earth. How you view eternity will inform your decisions. If you don't believe there's an eternity, then you know what? Take your best shot. Live how you want to live. Do what you want to do. Live for self. Live for pleasure. Do what you can now. Squeeze every ounce of pleasure out of life. And who cares? Because this is it. But if you believe that there is a life after this life, there is an eternity, if you believe that what you do here on earth shapes and impacts what your eternal destination and life will look like, then it ought to change how you live. See, so many people that are followers of Jesus even view eternity as simply getting to heaven. But what if eternity is more than that? What if part of eternity, when you step into that moment when Christ returns, is somehow different because of what you did here on earth? In other words, does God bless, honor, reward somehow the things you do here on earth when you step into eternity? Or is it just escaping hell? So what happens when we die? What is it that we see? Because if we don't understand that, then we're not going to understand what our life on earth is meant to look like in the context of eternity, because we're meant to live in the light of eternity. Because this life, the Bible tells us, is fleeting. It's momentary. You talk to somebody who's at the end of their life, wherever that is. It could be someone in their 20s or 30s who's battling a terminal illness, or it could be someone in their 80s or 90s, and they know that their days are numbered. They'll all tell you, life is amazingly quick. It's here one day and gone the next. But if there's an eternity, eternity isn't the endless passing of time. Eternity is timelessness, where we don't age. We don't have to deal with the ravages of sin and sickness and disease. If there is an eternity, well, that is forever. And so the moment of life is so short compared to the idea of eternity. So what happens when we die? I want to look at a few different passages, but I want to start with a story that Jesus told. And we don't know if this is a parable or a true story. It doesn't say. So you could take it either way. It doesn't matter, because the truth implicit in the story is what matters. So Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about these two men, and they both die. One's a rich guy. One's a poor guy. The poor man's name is Lazarus. We don't know the name of the rich person. But they both die, and the rich guy had lived in luxury, and he didn't really care about other people, and he lived for self, and he lived for pleasure, and he didn't live with the idea that there is an eternity, and that what he did now didn't matter because there was no eternity. So do what I want. Enjoy the wealth and the riches that I have. The poor guy didn't have nothing. He was broke. I know that was really bad English. Some of you shook. I saw the school teachers. They're like, oh, man, that's a double negative. So he had something. I believe me, I hear everything I say. When I go home and listen to it, I say, what in the world? Jesus, help this pastor. He had very little. He didn't have anything. That's a better way to say that. So And he dies. And then this is where Jesus picks up the story. It says, one day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and he was being tormented in Hades. And he looked up and saw Abraham away off with Lazarus at his side. Abraham, Father Abraham, he called out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am agony in this place of flame and fire. Abraham said, during your life, you received good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted in here while you are in agony. Besides all this, there is a great chasm that has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from here cross over, from there cross over to us. So there's a lot there, but what it's saying in a nutshell is that because one person lived in with a view of eternity and the other person didn't, their destinations were different. And once you're there, please hear me, there's a fixed chasm. Your last chance isn't when you die. There's no last chance when you leave this earth and that God's going to say, well, now I know you didn't take advantage of my grace here on earth, but there's one last chance. There is no one last chance. Your one last chance is the countless chances you have here on earth. But when you breathe your last, your condition is fixed. You can't earn your way out of hell. It's a fixed reality. So, first of all, I just need you to know that, because some traditions teach that, you know, after a certain amount of just paying your due, that you get to leave the agony of hell or purgatory, and then you get to go on to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. So there's this fixed chasm. Your condition is fixed. So there's a couple things that happen immediately after you die. Here's the first thing. Your spirit will leave your body. Your spirit will leave your body. Lazarus dies, the rich man dies. Lazarus is carried to Abraham's side, and the rich man is brought to Hades. So your physical body ceases to function. It's dead. It's buried. There's no more life in it. But the deeper part of who you are, your spirit, moves from this earth, moves from this life, moves from this realm into the spiritual realm, into what we would call the eternal realm. And when that happens, you go to one of two places. You either go to a place called Hades, or you go to a place called paradise. Let me be clear. Oftentimes, we conflate Hades with hell and paradise with heaven. They are not the same thing. Hades and paradise are where you go when you die until Christ returns. When Christ returns at the day of judgment, your final destination will be declared. Now you will spend eternity in hell or in heaven. Outside of God's presence, or God's dwelling place is now with man, and you will be in God's presence fully for all eternity. But you're not in a state of suspended animation. You're not in a soul sleep. Your spirit exists somewhere after you die. When your spirit leaves your body, it exists somewhere. It's either in paradise or it's in Hades. That's why Jesus, when he was crucified, the Bible says that there was a criminal on either side of him. And one of them mocked him and ridiculed him and didn't believe. The other started off like that, and then he, looking at Jesus, even just seeing his grace in his death, he said, there's something different about him. And he says, have mercy on me. And then Jesus said this to that criminal. He said, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. The reason I can tell you that you don't immediately go to heaven is because at that point, Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead. Jesus is saying that he hasn't even died, but he's going to die shortly. But he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. But if Jesus hasn't been resurrected, there is no heaven yet. There's no access into heaven because Jesus hasn't overcome death yet. So paradise is a different reality. Paradise is that place where those who have cried out in sincerity of heart and believed in Jesus go until Christ returns, until the day of judgment. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. So you've got paradise. Paradise is that place where the believers of Christ are waiting for his return. Hades is not hell. Hades is the place where those who have refused the grace of Jesus, who have said, I don't want to accept grace and salvation. That's where they go as they await the day of judgment. So in the Old Testament, the word that you'll often see used is the word Sheol. Sheol simply means the place of the dead. So it encompasses both paradise and Hades. So when you're in Sheol, you're in the place of the dead. You're either in Hades or you're in paradise, but you're in the place of the dead waiting for Christ's return. And then when Christ comes back and he returns, he is going to judge the living and the dead. Those who are still alive will be judged, and those who have died will be judged. That's called the Day of Judgment, the Great White Throne Judgment. So whatever you want to call it, that's what's going to happen. And then the Bible says Jesus and the angels will separate the goats and the sheep, the wheat and the tares, and it'll be done on the Day of Judgment. So here's the next thing. Not only does your spirit leave your body, but here's the next truth, and it's this. You will face judgment. Every one of us will face judgment. Some people will tell you Christians aren't judged. I'm telling you, this is what the Bible says. Here it is. People are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Are Christians people? It's not a trick question. Everyone will face judgment. It's not a question of if you'll face judgment. It's a question of what will the judgment say about you? What will the judge decree? There's actually two judgments you'll face. The first is your personal judgment. Right? You're going to die and you'll be judged. Are you going to Hades or paradise? That's why Paul, now we talked about this verse last week, but I wanted to pick up on it in Philippians. Right? Paul said, in my life and my death, I want to honor God. And then it says to this, he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I desire to depart from this life and be with Christ. I want to die. And when I die, I know I'm with Christ. I'll be judged and I'll be in paradise. I'll be with Christ, which is better by far. Let me just make a point about this. This is so important. The best part about being a Christian is not getting to heaven. It's about being with Christ. There are Christians, I am convinced there are Christians who would be happy in heaven and don't care if Jesus is there. They just don't want to go to hell. But the goal of the gospel is not really to get people to heaven. The goal of the gospel is to get people to God. God wants to have a relationship with you. Jesus wants to know you, and he wants you to be fully known. He wants you to know him more and more, more deeper, more intimately. The goal of the gospel isn't just, I want to get to heaven. The goal of the gospel is I want to get closer to God. I want to know him. I want to press into him. I want to be like him. So, Paul says, there's this judgment that's going to happen. You're going to be judged. You're going to be judged, your personal judgment. And that on the day of personal judgment is that moment you die. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Or, like the rich man, you'll end up consigned to Hades. But you'll have that personal judgment. And you'll be there. And then you're waiting for what the Bible calls the day of judgment, when everyone will be judged in the final judgment. So this is what Jesus said. He said, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. So it doesn't matter. You're in Hades, you're in paradise. When Christ returns, everyone is going to be raised up. And in that moment, God's throne will descend. Revelation 20 says it's this great white throne. It will descend, and there will be a judgment that will happen. It's the day of judgment, and it's going to be more horrible than we can possibly imagine. Because people you know and love, people you sit next to at church, people you hold hands and pray with, are going to stand and face a judgment. Because we're not going to be able to fool God. You can fool a lot of people. I can fool a lot of people. But you can't fool God. And he's going to say, where did you really stand with me? Was it all a show? Was it all a sham? Did you say the right things when people were around? Did you quote the right verses when people were listening? But what did you do with your wife when nobody was around? How did you treat her? Did you yell and scream and act the fool? Were you tender towards your kids? Did my gospel really change your life? Or did you just wear a label that said, I'm a Christian. My name's Bob. Sorry, Bob. And if you're here, I don't mean you. My name's Ricardo. Now, was it life transforming? Was it real? Was it sincere? I can't tell you if it is. But you have to say, God, is this life transforming to me? So this is what John, who had the revelation of Jesus Christ and wrote the book of Revelation, said. I saw the dead. This is when the great throne comes down, the great white throne. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as was recorded in the books. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is hell. So what that's saying is, on the day of judgment, everyone is going to be standing there. That throne is going to come down, and we are going to face a judgment. And you will be judged based on your sin. Or you'll be judged based on the one who took your sin on your behalf. And that's it. If you say, I didn't receive Christ, then you're going to give an account for every sin that you committed. If you had faith in Christ, God will say, your sins are all forgiven. If you've come turn to Jesus, he'll look and say, your name is written in the book of life. And because your name is written in the book of life, now you step fully into my presence, and you will fully know, you will fully know as you have been known. You will live in a new reality, and it will be completely different. And it's what God wants for everyone. But if your name is not written in the book of life, you will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is hell. It's the second death. And people say, I'm going to reign with the devil in hell. No, you won't, because hell isn't where the devil reigns. Hell was created for his eternal torture, for his eternal suffering, for his eternal judgment. You won't reign in hell with Satan. You'll suffer in hell with Satan. Because right before this, it says, and the devil and the serpent and the dragon were cast into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented forever and ever and ever. And so if your name is not written in the book of life, the reality of hell is frightening. But if your name is written in the book of life, then when you stand before the white throne judgment, you're judged innocent. But then there's this verse that we read earlier, and it can mess with us, because this is what Paul wrote. I want to come back to it. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, in this passage, Paul is writing to Christians. So the judgment seat of Christ is something specific to those who are followers of Jesus. So after the white throne judgment, you now stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you say, well, that sounds like a third judgment. Well, it kind of is and it kind of isn't. The judgment seat, if you look in the original language, it's a Greek word bema, B-E-M-A. And it comes from the Olympics, the Greek Olympics. And what it was after the competition, after, say, it was a race. After the race, everyone who competed in the race would come and stand before the bema seat. And at the bema, the judge would either stand or be seated, but there was a seat there, and the judge would be there. And you'd stand before the bema seat, and what the judge would do was hand out awards based on how you performed in the games. It wasn't a place to decide if you qualified for the games. You already were in. It was a place to reward you for completing the competition, for finishing the race, for being faithful, for competing with integrity, for being a good sportsman. So when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as followers of Jesus, it's not a place where you'll be judged for your sins. Your sins are already forgiven. It's not a place where Jesus is going to say, are you in my presence? Are you entering into heaven? That's already been decided. This is where he will reward you based on the things you did in this life, whether good or evil. What did you do with what I gave you? Were you faithful? Some I gave 10 talents. Some I gave 5 talents. Some I gave 1 talent. What did you do with that which I entrusted to you? Were you faithful with it? If you were faithful with it, then in eternity, I'm going to bless you. If you're not faithful with it, well, you're in. You're my servant. But you're going to miss out on all that you could have had in the life to come. So let me make this very clear, because I don't want to bring confusion. This isn't about how you're saved. We are saved by grace through faith, right? By grace you are saved through faith, not of your own. It is a gift from God. You can't earn it. It's not working your way to heaven. This isn't about salvation by works. Please hear me. That's not what this is about. You are saved by grace through faith, but you are rewarded for works. You're rewarded for what you did here on earth. That's why Paul in Corinthians, he talks about the fact that you can't build on another foundation other than the foundation of Christ. And some are going to build with gold and silver and precious stones. And some are going to build with wood, hay, and stubble. But your work will be tested. And some of it will be burned up with fire. And some of it will prove to be sustainable and right and holy. And even if you suffer loss because you didn't work in a way that honored God, you'll still be saved as if through fire. He's not saying you have to earn your salvation. He's talking about what you will build on that will be rewarded, honored, recognized in heaven. So what does that mean? It means what you do now matters in eternity. What you do now matters in eternity. What will you be judged on when you stand before the bema seat? What will you be rewarded for? How you treated the least and the lost, the marginalized and the oppressed? Did you care for the widows and the orphans, the downtrodden? Were you a voice for those who didn't have a voice? You'll be judged on your words, the attitude of your heart, the thoughts in your mind. You'll be rewarded for the way that you treated others. Were you generous? What did you do with your stuff? Even if you didn't have a lot, did you give out of all that you had? The widow who had 2 small copper pennies gave that. And we remember her to this day because Jesus said she'll never be forgotten. She gave out of all she had. It's not just about giving your tithe. Are you giving over and above out of a generous heart? What do you do with the people in your life? Do you care? What do you do about your faith? Do you share it? Do you live it outwardly? Or do you hide it under a basket? All those things, God's going to look at and say, I'm going to honor that. I'm going to reward that. You took some stands when it was hard. And I'm so proud of you. You missed so many opportunities. You lived for me, but you didn't live right at the edge. Those things matter. David put it like this. Some of us are just going to be a doorkeeper in the house. And listen, it's far better. It's far better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to spend eternity somewhere else. But God doesn't just want that for you. He says, I want to reward you and honor you for a life well lived. So, what happens when you die? Your spirit leaves. You face judgment. You don't become an angel. God doesn't need you to be an angel. You're better than an angel, the Bible says. Your grandpa isn't your guardian angel. That's not what the Bible teaches. When you die, if you have a relationship with Christ, you go to paradise. If you don't, you go to Hades. When Christ returns and the day of judgment happens, those who are in Christ enter into a dwelling place that is better than you can imagine. Those who are not will be separated from God's presence forever. So let me just end with this. One day, you're going to breathe your last. One day, your heart's going to stop beating. One day, if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to open your eyes and you're going to be standing, seated in this place called paradise, waiting and longing for the return of Christ. And then at some moment, the trump will sound, the sky will be torn open from pole to pole, and Christ will descend. And you who are dead in Christ will be caught up, will be raised up. And those who are alive in Christ will be caught up with you. And you're going to stand before Christ. And out of reverence, each one of us are going to fall to our knees, because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. We're going to fall to our knees and just say, God, I didn't even realize just how awesome you are. And in that moment, those of us who are in Christ will feel his hand on our shoulder and he'll say, well done. Well done for serving those kids, for impacting them, because there are some that are here today because of the love you showed them, because of the prayers that you prayed, because of the investment that you made. Well done for being a light in your office, even if it cost you your job. Well done for being faithful, even when people mocked you and teased you. Well done for doing what was right when you could have done what was easy. Well done for giving sacrificially with what you had. Well done when you visited those in prison, when you fed the hungry, when you cared for the poor, when you gave the thirsty something to drink. Well done for sharing your faith, for living your faith. Well done. Now enter in to all that I have for you. That's what eternity is all about. It's about saying, I want to live in a way, as we read earlier, that pleases him. I want to know him because it's far better. I want to be with him because it's the best thing that I could hope for. I want to live in light of eternity, not because I'd simply want to escape hell, but because I want to know Christ more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, death doesn't need to scare us. We don't need to be frightened, because we know if we have faith in your son Jesus, that when we breathe our last, it's not the end. It's a step into forever. But God, if we've lost our center, if we've lost our focus, recenter us and refocus us, that we wouldn't live for fun, that we wouldn't focus on our own pleasure, we wouldn't live for self, but God, we would live in light of eternity. For those of us that are going to be dealing with death, God, would we not experience hopelessness, but the hope of the resurrection? Would we be comforted by your Holy Spirit? And for those of us who are still living, God, would we make it our aim to please you so that we would hear you say to us, well done, well done, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm just going to invite you to stand to your feet. Let's worship God. If you'd like prayer this morning, we're going to have prayer teams up here. Whether it's something we talked about this morning, you just like prayer, you're struggling with some things, we'd love to pray with you and for you. We don't want you to leave carrying that burden by yourself. We can carry one another's burdens. We could bring those needs before the Lord. So let's do that together as we worship him.